All right, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, continuing our study through the book of the lesser spoken book of 2 Corinthians. Seems like 1 Corinthians gets most of the attention. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I like fake news, right? That's a big thing that happened over the last few months, fake news. And there is some fake news that I actually enjoy. All fake news has a purpose. And there's a particular website that has Christian fake news. And basically, they're stories written in a news perspective, but they're written to make a point. And I enjoyed this particular story, and it sort of has to do with our topic this morning. And this one comes out of Atlanta, Georgia. It's a fake news story from Atlanta, Georgia. It says, after waiting for several anxious days to receive the results of his spiritual gift test, local man Trent Shepherd was reported relieved to find the definitive test had returned negative results for the gifts of mercy, compassion, and giving, sources confirmed. The test consisted of 350 questions designed to discern what spiritual gifts a person might have been given by the Holy Spirit upon conversion. It was administered on Sunday at the Shepherd's Church, with results being mailed to church members later that week. According to sources, Shepherd ripped open his results packet Thursday and, after nervously perusing the cover letter, jumped for joy upon discovering he had no desire or responsibility to be generous whatsoever. "What a weight off my chest," Shepherd told reporters. "I was really worried the exam was going to find that I had a supernatural, God-given knack for helping others and giving generously to those in need. I'm really glad I'm off the hook now," he continued, adding that he will now be decreasing his usual offering amount and charity donations to almost nothing as a result of discovering his complete lack of spiritual giftedness in the area of charitable giving. Now, it's humorous, but it's fake news, but in a sense, don't we all dislike the topic of giving, in a sense? We don't like to part with our money. But our topic this morning, it has to do with the generosity of a Christian. The world is generous. People are generous. But Christian generosity is different. And we're going to look at that this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as a body of believers once again, to open your word and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the reminder this morning that he took the difficulty, he took the hard task for us, and he made things simple. And our task now is to be more like him, to be more like Christ, and that is our desire, that is our goal. And so as we dig into your word this morning, I pray that you would stir our hearts to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it again this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's start in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 9. It says this. Paul writing again to the Corinthians. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. We'll stop there. So as a bit of background, Paul here is writing to the Corinthians about a collection that he has apparently asked that they take up for the church at Jerusalem. So I think it probably is best if we start with a little bit of the history of the church at Jerusalem. If you remember, in Jerusalem, many people gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Migrants from all over descended upon the city. And Peter stood up in the midst of this whole group of people from all around, and he gave his sermon at Pentecost to the Holy Spirit. Hence the part where it says, every man understood in his own language. There were people from all over the world speaking different languages from different places, and each one heard in his own language. The Holy Spirit was imparted on the people. People were saved. Everyone was on fire for the Lord. And what's the result? No one wanted to leave. Everyone wanted to stay in Jerusalem. Acts 2 says, they received the word, they were baptized, they were added to that day to the church about 3,000 souls. No one wanted to leave. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. No one wanted to leave. It was a spiritual... Everyone was spiritually on fire. It was great. No one wanted to leave. And not very many people did leave. And you can imagine the money started to run out pretty soon. They were living in inns and hotels and wherever. And they were going to have to move out. The money was running out. The food was running out. So the local Christians began to help out. Come stay with us. We'll feed you. We'll put you up. But guess what? They all started to run out as well. It says anybody that had possessions were selling them to help support those in need. And it all began to run out. The miracles that were going on. It was an exciting time in the early church. Remember, Peter and John went and they ran into the beggar, the poor beggar. And the beggar's sitting there waiting for some money. And Peter and John said, we don't have any money. And they weren't lying, were they? Everybody was running out of money. And they didn't have any money to give the beggar. But they did heal him. And it says, and all that were there were filled with wonder and amazement with what happened. It was an exciting time. And no one wanted to leave. But the local Christians even began to run out of money. So Paul sends out an appeal to the other churches. And he says, we need to take up a collection and bring back to the church at Jerusalem so that they might be able to continue on. They might be able to grow. And so Paul is referencing here to the church in 1 Corinthians this appeal. And I think in verses 1 through 8, the reason why Paul wrote these verses rather than just said, take up a collection and bring it and I'll pick it up when I get there, he actually references a model of Christian giving to the Corinthians in verses 1 through 8. And it's the Macedonians. The Macedonians. Who are the Macedonians? Well, first of all, they're a model of Christian giving. But the Macedonians was a region in Greece. And as a bit of a background there, there were the churches that made up the Macedonians, some were such as Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. These were some of the churches that made up Macedonia. Paul visited some of these churches on his missionary journeys. Now, if you notice this example, a little bit of history of the Macedonians being a model of Christian giving, if you read any of the books that Paul wrote to the Macedonians, you'll notice that there's no instructions to the rich. And that's because there were no rich in Macedonia. Macedonia was an area where they had mines, silver mines, they had shipbuilding, they had a lot of resources, natural resources, as well as other resources. So you'd think they'd be a fairly wealthy region because there was wealth coming out of the region. But what happened here is the Romans came in and they took over the resources of the Macedonians. They took over the shipbuilding so that they could build ships for their armies and protect the motherland. They came over and took over other resources. The mines that were there, they allowed the Macedonians to work the mines, but they taxed them. There was a land tax. There was a head tax. There was a working tax. They were taxed just to have the ability to work the mines. Anything that came out of the mines was taxed. The smelting process of the silver was taxed. Basically, the Macedonians were reduced to slaves for the Romans. They had nothing left from all their work, from all their mining, from all their working. It was all going to the Romans. And yet, Paul uses this group of people from Macedonia as a model of Christian giving. A group of people who really had nothing somehow came to be known as the model of Christian giving. Because it's here in Macedonia that a collection was taken up, Paul tells us. The collection was taken up from the poor and the needy to help the poor and the needy. You wouldn't typically go to a region that is poor and needy to help out others or to take up a collection. So why are the what are the points of the Macedonians that make them the model of Christian giving? In verse 1, we see that the Macedonians were motivated by grace. It says that in verse 1 and verse 6. The Macedonians were motivated by grace. You know, as I said before, human beings are generous. They give. Things tear at their heartstrings and they give. But this is a different kind of giving, as we're going to see in a little bit. This is Christian giving. This is the work of God in the hearts of His children producing generosity. This isn't normal generosity. It's generosity found in the heart of a person who's been regenerated by God. You know, giving doesn't often alter one's lifestyle. We don't give in a way that alters the way we live. But the Macedonians gave the little bit that they had. Think of Zacchaeus. Did Zacchaeus alter his lifestyle when he gave back when he met the Lord? It says he gave fourfold back. Did that change the way he lived? The Bible doesn't really tell us that, but I'm often curious whether or not Zacchaeus had to sell his house and if he had to move to somewhere smaller. If he had to sell some of his possessions to pay back what he had. Byron spoke on the widow a while back. And I love the point that she had two coins. She didn't just have one, so she had to make a choice. If she had one coin, that would have been pretty easy, right? I got to give to the Lord. I'll give the thing that I have. But she had two, and she gave them both to the Lord. We don't often give out of our poverty. We give out of our wealth. when someone experiences the grace of God, they were motivated by the grace of God. And when someone experiences the grace of God, there is a sacrificial giving, a giving that might actually alter the way we live. And that's a sign of a heart that's been transformed by the grace of God. Secondly, we see in verse 2, it says, through a severe test of affliction, they gave. A severe test of affliction. Their giving was not dependent upon difficult circumstances in their life. They were severely tested. The Romans made all of the calls. They took all of their money. They made them do all of the work. They left them with barely any existence. And they still gave. So not even difficult circumstances could rob them of the joy of giving. That's not normal giving. Often we will alter our giving on severe circumstances. As the economy starts to go down, as it collapses, as our investments start to fail, we have to scale back our giving, don't we? The Macedonians did not. They still gave the little that they had. In verse 2, it also says, they gave with joy. They gave with joy. This wasn't reluctance. It wasn't begrudgingly. It wasn't we have to do this. Paul asked us to. They gave it with joy. And you know, it doesn't even say joy. It says abundant joy. They gave with abundant joy. They were happy to rob themselves of what little they had to give. Devotion to the Lord and to their brothers in spite of their circumstances. The Macedonians made their difficult circumstances even more difficult. It's a model of Christian giving. Verse 2 says, in poverty, in extreme poverty, they weren't hindered. Christian giving is not hindered by poverty. The ESV says extreme poverty, or some translations say deep poverty. The Greek translation is actually into two words. It's extremely deep poverty, is how that translates from the Greek. They had hit rock bottom. Paul was trying to make the point that they couldn't go any deeper in their poverty. It was like a beggar, almost nothing, a bare existence. Often this term is used to refer to the cripple and to the blind. Poverty stop the Macedonians? No. It says they gave. And they gave generously. You know, they believed Philippians 4:19 that says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, give and it will be given to you. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, we hear those verses, but do we believe them? That it's more blessed to give than to receive? Or what manner we give will be returned to us as well? Giving is not a function of how much we have, but of our hearts. That's what Christian giving is. The world is generous. It gives, but it gives based on what it has. Christian giving gives based on what's in our hearts, not how much we have. Verse 2 says it's also generous. It overflowed in a wealth of generosity. A flood, a river. Think of a river overflowing its banks, or the sea overflowing its levee. It's generous. Was it millions of dollars? Did they have to pull in a big wagon and a chariot to carry this? No. Probably just one guy could probably carry what they brought. Maybe a couple. I don't know. But it overflowed in generosity. You know, we in America have much wealth. We give out of our wealth. the Macedonians gave out of their poverty. Verse 3 says they gave out of their means. Again, they gave what they had. They didn't give a large amount. They didn't go into debt. As some it says later in verse 3, they gave out of their means. They gave even beyond their means. That doesn't mean they ran down to the bank and, you know, we don't have any money, so we're going to take out a loan to give. I think that also beyond their means means, or the idea there is that, again, the little that they had, they gave, and it was more than expected. Again, the idea of a river overflowing its banks. It was unbelievable based on what they had that they gave. You know, Paul never boasted in a person's riches or in their wealth. But he always boasted in the hearts of a person who gave what they had. Think of the story of the widow again. And the Lord did the same thing when he was sitting in the temple. He actually condemned those who were giving tons of money because their hearts were not in the right place. But he commended the widow who only gave 2 cents because her heart was dedicated to the Lord. She was a model of giving. Now, there's a lot of investment plans for the future. Stocks, bonds, investment portfolios, IRAs, savings accounts. But have you ever heard of an investment plan of giving your money away to those in need? According to the Scriptures, the Lord says it's far better to give your money away than to keep it, because He'll take care of us. Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." It's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to give away our money when we have the future to worry about. We have college, we have kids to worry about, we have cars, we have retirement to look forward to. It's hard to give away. You know, there's a story of after World War II, millions of people died, and there were a lot of orphans left over after the war, mostly in a lot of them in Europe. It was a terrible problem after the war, and the Allies tried to take over and to help out the orphans. So they'd build buildings or take abandoned buildings and open them up for the orphans, and they'd go in and take care of them. They'd have beds and food and, you know, medical care. But they found after a little while the orphans were unable to sleep through the night. And they couldn't figure out why. You know, the orphans had everything that they needed. They were eating. They had other people there. They had caretakers. But they couldn't sleep through the night. And they figured out what the problem was. So at night, before they went to bed, a lady would come through with a cart with bread. And she would pass a loaf of bread out, just a handful of bread, to each of the kids. And they would hold that loaf of bread and they would go to sleep at night, because they had something for tomorrow. Aren't we like that sometimes? We have stuff, but we don't have anything guaranteed for tomorrow. There's anxiety about tomorrow. You can't enjoy what you have today because you're worried about tomorrow. We need that loaf of bread. The Macedonians had a loaf of bread, a morsel of bread for their hands. It was Philippians 4:19. "My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ." We have that bread. We have that security for tomorrow because God has given it to us. He's made us a promise. But it's a promise that's difficult to grab a hold of because it takes our security for the future out of our hands and puts it in the Lord's hands. The Macedonians were severely impoverished, but they had that morsel of bread. They were slaves, in a sense, to the Romans. You know, actually, I was reading about it. It actually got so bad in Rome that the taxes got so bad the Romans weren't actually not getting anything out of the Macedonians. They had to back off of the taxes so that they could get a little bit more out of them. They were crushing the Macedonians. And it's out of this that the Macedonians gave of what they had. I find this even incredible. Paul writes later in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, and if you remember, he writes to the Corinthians. He says, "When I was with you and I was in need, I didn't burden anyone." He was with the Corinthians, teaching them, preaching, attending to their needs, but he didn't burden them for any of his financial needs. He says, "For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. So I refrained from burdening you in any way." Where did he get his needs met from? From the Macedonians. The people who had nothing. The model of the Macedonians, the model of giving it's incredible as we look at these verses, isn't it? They were motivated by grace. It wasn't the difficult circumstances didn't alter the way they gave. They gave with joy. They gave out of their poverty. Poverty didn't slow down the giving of the Macedonians. And they gave generously out of their means. It overflowed in generosity. Humans are compassionate people. That's why we have telethons. That's why we have GoFundMe pages on the internet. Houses for stray cats. GoFundMe page. Trip to the Super Bowl. I want to take a trip to the Super Bowl. Put up a GoFundMe page. Plastic surgery. And believe it or not, these people get gifts on their GoFundMe pages for ridiculous things. People give. But Christian generosity is different. And Paul gives the model of the Macedonians. He also goes on to give some of the characteristics of Christian giving. And we don't have time to cover all of these. Actually, we're only going to have time to cover one of them. But I want to just run through some of these briefly. In verses 10 and 11, this is the desire of a spirit that's been regenerated by Christ. It says, "In this matter I give you my judgment," in verse 10. "This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." They desired to give. That's a desire of a regenerated spirit. Verses 13 to 15. It's a response to need. It's a compassionate response to need. Verse 13 and 14 says, "I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time shall supply their needs, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." Verses 16 to 21 is about, this is, giving is honorable before God and men. Verse 21, actually at the end of that section, says, "For we aim at this, at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man." It's honoring to the Lord when we give. Honoring to the Lord. Verses 22 to 24, giving, generous giving, Christian giving, is also the proof of love. Verse 24 says, "So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men." Giving is a sign of love. Christian giving is a sign of love. But the one that I want to focus on for the rest of our time is found in verse 9. And this is the best example. Verse 9, why do we give? Because giving is Christ-like. It's giving us Christ-like. It says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." Paul uses the example of the Macedonians of giving, but he couldn't get away from giving a lesson on giving without mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ, could he? He had to do it, and so he does. I love this verse. This is a verse that we use often in worship services or elsewhere. It's one of those gems of the Bible about the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. 2 Corinthians has another one that we often use. In chapter 5, verse 21, it says this, which is same idea. It says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." 2 Corinthians has some good verses that we use quite a bit. Verse 9, if you read this verse, it's a simple verse, isn't it? It's translated from the Greek. There's not a word in this verse that you can't understand. There's no doctrinal words in it. Sanctification, redemption, any of those words. It's very simple wording. And yet, the meaning of this verse transcends the words that make it up. Simple words. It's so simple, and yet at the same time, it's almost incomprehensible. You know, a child can read this verse and understand every word about it. But we may never for eternity completely understand what this verse means. Everybody loves a rags-to-riches story, how a person, you know, lived in poverty and they built themselves up and they become a rich person. It's a struggled story, but they succeed in the end. We have that in this verse, don't we? The Christians rise from rags to riches. But not everybody loves a riches to rags story. And we have that here as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ became poor so that we might become rich. I love how Paul says in this chapter, he says, "I'm not giving you a command to give." Because the reason he doesn't have to give a command here is because of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's basically saying, any command I can give you would not be as effective of looking at the example of Christ in His giving. Christ is the ultimate example of generosity and giving. And we as Christians are to strive to be like Christ. Notice how Paul doesn't say, you know, Christ became poor so that you might become rich, so make sure that you give 10% every Sunday. Paul never mentions percents. But what does he say? He says, give as Christ gave. Christ didn't give 10%. We ought also to love as He loved and give as He gave. Love expresses itself in generous giving. Christ is the greatest example of giving. Giving is really the heart of the gospel, isn't it? No one can outgive Christ. Christ's gift was full of love and mercy and grace and kindness. It was unmerited. It was pure. It was uninfluenced. And it was given out of love. The infinite gift of Christ made us infinitely rich. How rich is Christ? You know, did Christ have a lot of money? I don't think that's what this is talking about. I don't think when Christ came to this earth, well, you know, He didn't really have a lot of money, so He was poor. I think we're missing the point there of what it means he became poor. How rich is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he has eternal glory. He was pre-existent. He is rich as God is rich. Everything that belongs to God belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We don't really have time to get into all the riches and the wealth of Christ. Everything belongs to Him. Nothing that was made or unmade exists without Him. Kings are subject to Him. Angels are subject to Him. He owns all things. Everything belongs to Him. So did He give up all of His finances for us? How did Christ become poor? How did He become impoverished? It says, for your sake He became poor. He did it for us. It was for our sake. It wasn't for His. Jesus wasn't a beggar. Actually, Judas carried the money bag around. And occasionally they would give money to help other people out. He was probably a middle class Jew. Certainly better off than others. Monks used to live lives of poverty to be more like Christ. They would give everything away and not have any money. But again, I think they missed the point of what that means for Christ to become poor. How did He become poor? He became a human being to be like us. He gave up everything that He had to become like one of His creatures. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ had been born in the greatest palace in the world, to the richest parents in the world, to a king and a queen, if He had ridden around in a golden chariot, not had to walk, and had every meal was a feast, He would be poor. He would be poor. None of those things mean anything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does $1 million make any difference to Him? No, it doesn't. He would still be poor. Because He gave up everything to become like one of His creatures. Jesus Christ was face to face with His Father and all of His glory and His splendor. And He left that relationship with His Father to become like us. But not only that, the one who was not subject to death became subject to death. And not only that, but death on a cross. That's why Jesus became poor. That's how He became poor. Not because He was walking around with no money and begging people for some cash. He came as a human being. Philippians 2:6, of course, says this, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, made Himself poor, became as one in poverty. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was rich, yet for our sakes, for your sake, for my sake, He became poor. How do we become rich? Financially? Is that what the Lord's talking about here? You know, I became poor so that you can become rich. You know, I'm going to give you a mansion in heaven. You're going to be living high in heaven. Is that what He means by being rich? No. Are we spiritually rich? Yes, we are. And how do we show that? What reflection does that have in our lives? Through giving, through generous, kind, sacrificial giving. We are given the riches that Christ has. He became poor that we might become rich. What riches does He give us? Well, He rules and He reigns. He says we will rule and reign with Him. He has command over the angels. We will also have a higher standing than the angels. Jesus has a face-to-face relationship with God the Father. We also will have a face-to-face relationship with God the Father. We've been cleansed, we're pure, we're saved, we're eternal, we're free. We are rich in Christ. How rich are we? Romans 8 says that we are heirs of God Himself and fellow heirs with Christ. That's how rich we are. All the riches that Christ possesses will one day be ours as well. Do we have a lot of money? A lot of possessions? No, but we are spiritually rich. You know, the Corinthians were, in 1 Corinthians, were arguing about who they were, who their leaders were. You know, one was saying, well, Paul's my leader, Apollos is my leader, I follow Cephas. And Paul writes this, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Why would you want to follow someone, another man? Everything belongs to you. Whether you follow Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all things are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Everything is ours. We're rich. He was rich, and for our sake He became poor, so that we through His poverty might become rich. Jesus Christ self-imposed poverty upon Himself that we might be rich. So as we take a look at some of these thoughts on the richness of Christ and what He gave up, doesn't it make sense that Paul would say, I can't give you a command that would do any good if you look at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is 10% enough? Is 10% the example our Lord gave? I give 10% if you guys give 10%. No, the Lord gave, He became poor that we might be rich. The Lord was ready to meet needs at any time and in any way. We also ought to do the same. Share our lives, our resources, as Christ did for us. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ get out of this? He gets us. That's His reward. He gets us. He gets you, He gets me. And we become His fellow heirs. That's what He wants. That's what He gets. It's His desire. He gave generously, selflessly, undeservedly. That's His example. And it stirred the poor Macedonians to give. It stirred them to give. The little that they had, they gave. And the Macedonians were rich. They weren't rich financially, but they were rich spiritually. And that's our example. The example of the Macedonians, a model of giving, and the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And be thankful that the Lord has made a promise. He will take care of our needs for us if we give them to Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ and the example that He became poor that we might become rich. Help us to understand what that means. Help us to be a people who give, not out of good circumstances, out of our wealth, but no matter what circumstances we have, we give. We give generously. We thank You for the example of the Macedonians, that we see an actual group of people, group of believers who believed this promise. They did it, and they survived. Someone has actually done it and it has actually worked. So we thank You for their example. We thank You for the model that we can pattern ourselves against. We thank You again for the Lord Jesus Christ that He gave that He might have us. That's His reward. We thank You for Him and for what He has done for us. And it's His name we pray. Amen.